start this afternoon by singing together number 230. 230, O Lord, when we the path retrace which thou on earth hast trod, to man thy wondrous love and grace, thy faithfulness to God. Thy love by man so sorely tried proved stronger than the grave. The very spear that pierced thy side drew forth the blood to save. Verse 5, we wonder at thy lowly mind and fain would like thee be, and all our rest and pleasure find in learning, Lord, of thee. Need a starter. Start by looking at a verse in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, or the last part of it in Mr. Darby's translation, leaving us a model that we should follow in his steps. We just sang a hymn, and of course, I'm the only one in the room that precisely had on my heart the thoughts of that hymn as it applies to this meeting. But I'm going to share it. The hymn we just sang was tracing the path of the Lord Jesus Christ here as a man through this world, and how he lived it. What motivated him? What he faced in that path? The difficulties, the suffering. In his case, as it says, it led to the in love to the cross, and for him atonement work. At the same time, he suffered from Satan, from shame, from loss. And so we wonder, if we enter into that at least a little bit, we wonder at the wonder of how he lived his life. And then in our hearts, if not when we sang it now, we would desire, we desire to be like him and find our rest and our pleasure in learning of himself. This verse 21 is a statement about your calling and mine. Someone calls somebody and says, I would like you to be this or do that. We have a general sense of what it is to be called to something. And so God, many times in the Word of God, tells us what he's called us to, what he's called us for. And here is not all of it, but it's what we'll focus on this afternoon. He says, called, why? Leaving us a model that we should follow in his steps. God would have you follow the Lord Jesus in your life as your model. He wants you to live a life that is an expression of what his life was like. It takes a conscious thought, a conscious sense of responsibility, and a conscious sense of desire. He's left us the Lord Jesus Christ as a model. We know what it's like when someone says, at least I experienced it as a kid, someone says, you ought to be like, in some action or behavior pattern. Or likewise, I've also heard as a child, don't be like some particular character or aspect. And so we're going to look at those thoughts with a desire that we might see a little bit of the pattern of his life, because we have been called to express that same pattern of behavior in our own life. Let's look at backing up a little bit to chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 4. We're going to look at the person, a little of the glory of his person here in chapter 2, verse 4, to whom coming, the man that came into this world to live the life that is a pattern for our lives, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. What does it say here? I'll read the New Translation too. The last part of the verse, it's helpful to me. Worthless by man, but with God chosen, precious. That's what he was in the eyes of man. Somebody that was considered worthless. But he wasn't called by man. He was called by God to live his life as precious to the mind and the heart of God. I look at you, and the Lord alone knows what tiny, maybe, measure of love that as I look at you I have, or even the degree to which I look at you as valuable. But it isn't what I think or what I look at. God looks at you this afternoon and us collectively as chosen of God and precious as well. He looks at us with a love that he looked perfectly upon his Son, the Lord Jesus. And so he likens us in our his expectations of us. He says in verse 5, ye also. First he looks at his Son, and then he says to us, and ye also are built up a spiritual house. Built up to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Did his Son do that in his life? Yes, he did, and he did it perfectly. His whole life was an offering of himself to God. And so, as it says here in verse 7, unto you therefore which believe. You put yourself in that class. I speak to you this afternoon as being in that class. Of those who believe is the precious, or he is precious, is the preciousness. And in our measure, each one of us have found him to be precious to our hearts. God has produced by his work in us a response to his Son that we in faith look upon him and say, he is precious. These are important in the connection with what we're talking about because it is the response of heart that God is working in us that would enable us and give us the desire to follow in his steps as they are as his model for our life. It says also in chapter 1, chapter 2, I've got the wrong reference. Chapter 2, we'll read verse 9. But ye also are a chosen. Called and chosen have a similar thought. You also and I also belong to that class of chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation. That's what he was. He was a royal priest. He was holy. And those who belong to him are have the same calling to be a holy nation, a peculiar people. Maybe your fellow neighbor, somebody at work, I hope there are somebody that looks at you and says, boy, he's a different one. I almost said the word odd. Maybe some of them would use the word odd. He's different. And so he says here, why? What's the bottom line of this verse? What are you called to do? It says, to show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Or again, I'll read the new translation. Called you out of darkness. Oh, I'll read the whole. People for possession, a holy nation, that ye may show forth the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness to his marvelous light. Your life and mine is to be a display of the excellencies of himself. When somebody looks at you as peculiar and says that person is different, God would intend that you, with him as the model or pattern of your life, would be displaying something that is of the same character of the excellency of the glory of God in man. No, we're not him. We aren't. But that's not the point. We're not here this afternoon to say, oh, I'm not like that. Don't look at me. I could never be this, that, or the other. Don't argue with God. In other words, don't tell God what you can and you can't be. God has made you something, and he says to you, now be it. Live it. Walk in it. Hebrews 13, that we're having in the Bible reading, and the exhortations that are given are to live out that which God has done in us. And we're, in the beginning of the chapter, we're exhorted to do certain things. But to my own heart, the comfort and the key to the whole chapter, if we get that far, it's toward the end of the chapter when it says this, but it is God that worketh in you to do. In other words, we're put before us certain things as a responsibility and an expectation that we're going to live them, but we can also have the comfort that when it's all said and done, it's God working in us that produces the result that he wants for us. And that's the wonderful part of the whole of Hebrews. It's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We're going to look at this in the time that we have in the character that the Lord Jesus had as a man that we are to model, that we are to follow in our measure. And that character is found in Numbers chapter 6. So we'll turn over to Numbers chapter 6. And verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when either a man or a woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow to a Nazarite, separate themselves unto the Lord. And verse 4, and all the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled in which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of his hair grow. All the days of that he separateth himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. There are three things here that are identified with one who was separated, consecrated to God. Your life in God's purposes and desire for you would be to be consecrated to himself, to set forth the excellencies of his Son in this world. He's not here physically in this world this afternoon, but you are, and you are the living expression of what God is to man in your life. You are a book, a living book, that your neighbor, your fellow worker, the person at the store is reading your life. Do they see Christ in it? God purposes that they do, and that they be blessed in that way, and be willing, when they see your life, to hear what you have to say from God's word that quickens and gives life. And so here there are three things identified. The first one is, he wasn't to eat of, verse 3, maybe I didn't read the verse. He shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine, and so on. It's a picture of natural joy. Wine in Scripture, and so on, the fruit of the vine is often used in Scripture as a natural source of joy. And in its place, it's totally proper. And it's God-given. He's given the taste of wine to be a very satisfying taste, and that which can be used to express joy in a person. Here, this one who was consecrated to God, put that aside. Not that it was sin, it was natural, it was proper, but it was voluntarily put aside that the heavenly man, the wine of joy is earthly, that the heavenly man might be focused on something else. And so the Nazarite was called to put aside something that was okay of nature, that he might concentrate his life on that which, as we'll see, according to time, perfectly characterized the life of the Lord Jesus. The second thing was, he was not to have a razor. His hair was not to be cut. We learn a little insight by a Nazarite called Samson. The secret of Samson's strength was in the not having his hair cut. And he lost his strength when he had it cut. There is a sense also in which that the not cutting of the hair is seen in 1 Corinthians, where we have the woman and the man in headship with the woman, and the hair, subject of hair is brought up, and it also in its place has an expression of submission. And we see in the life of the Lord Jesus a perfect expression of one who not only put aside earthly joy, but had his strength, had his dignity, had his walk in a secret personal fellowship with God, rather than living to the eye and the glory of himself or of mankind. And so there was a putting aside in that consecration to God what might be for natural glory or natural, again, not necessarily sin in its place, but that which would be put aside for the purpose of pleasing God in his life. The third was he was not to touch that which had to do with death. Death separates. The very root character of death is separation. When the body is separated from the soul and spirit, a person dies. When a soul is separated from God eternally, it's eternal death. Not lack of consciousness, but there's that sense of death. The Lord Jesus recognized in himself that important walk of separation from everything that brings death. You can be occupied even with things that are man's pleasures, that the occupation with them is sinful, but there are things that have brought man into a condition of being spiritually dead, and the occupation with it is defiling. You can't be occupied with it unless it's a necessary situation, but if you voluntarily start to spend your time, you can go on the internet and waste your life seeing all the evil that's taking place in it and being defiled by the occupation with it. The Lord Jesus never did that. Let's see a few examples of how the Lord was a perfect Nazarite as a perfect example to us of what we are to be a followers of and do in our life. Turn to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, verse 1, and the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, joy, more joy, it's a time of joy at a wedding, they had no wine. And so it says, verse 3, and when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, they have no wine. And if I could put it this way, he's saying, they've lost the source of their joy. And so he says, he saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? What have I to do with thee? Here he was, the perfect Nazarite in his personal life, and there was even his mother, the one that he had a right and close and personal relationship. She wanted to call on him on the grounds that he had the capacity to bring natural joy into a natural situation among men. And he denies, he says, woman, he doesn't call her mother. He says, woman, what do I have to do with you? She was trying to call upon him in a way that was not according to his Nazarite character. The only, he says, as he says to her, mine hour is not yet come. I'm going to have to go to the cross. My hour is going to come when I am going to do a work that will bring joy. That's not temporary, that's not earthly, that is going to last, a joy that lasts without interruption for eternity. But I can't give it to you on the grounds of natural things. Is your life characterized that way? Is mine? Here's a model for you. There's a model for me. He's calling you and I. He's drawing on our hearts. Will you follow me in this path that I have gone through? And that you yourself might live in a way that recognizes that what's seen is temporary, what brings natural joy here on earth can't satisfy the need of a soul. They need new life. They need Christ. They need to have a heavenly home. And you need to live, and I need to live on earth as heavenly people that are called out from seeking to find our joy and our satisfaction in that which is going to soon be gone. Just a comment on the, still on my mind, and in that sense of the reading we had this morning, be content with your present circumstances. Why? Because I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's your present circumstance. I'm with you. Am I sufficient? Or do you need something in addition? Do you say, if only? And if you say, if only, with respect to your present circumstances and wishing something different, then you're not content. It's a good question to ask. If only. And if there's an if only there, then there's something missing in the area of contentment. There's something in which the Lord Jesus has not been learned to be all-sufficient to the heart. And it's good, too, that later on he says, the same yesterday and today and forever. I'll be with you. I'll never forsake you. And I don't change. And you can have me. And if I'm sufficient, you'll be content. Well, that's a little off the intent here. Let's turn over now to Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. If I get to the right book, I might find the right verse. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 26. For such an high priest became us who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. You're a priest. You are to see here a model of what is looked upon in your life, what God has called you to be. And these are some of the things that separation from what defiles, which death speaks of. You're to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that is, in the sense of not taking part with them in those things which are not according to God. Doesn't mean you don't have any interaction with them. The Lord Jesus, you can see in him the perfect example of this verse in the daily and the record that's given to us of his life. He goes to the well with the woman, and was he separate from a sinner? He was most accessible to her. He went there to meet her. She didn't know it, but God, he was called of God to do it. And all that she really had that she could admit was a bad life. But it was the means of bringing her to the Lord. And we look forward to meeting her when we get the glory, and rejoice in this trophy of the work and the grace of God. So it's not in that sense, but it's separation from what sinners get occupied with that's sinful, that is important. We need it. We don't want to say, I can't be like that. When God says he calls us to something, he means it. And he doesn't change his mind about it. And so in the little bit of time we have left, I would like to, we've seen the perfect example, but I think we can learn a lesson or two from somebody who was a Nazarite that maybe some of their things are like us. And so we have lessons to learn in learning to be and walk as a Nazarite. So turn with me to Judges chapter 13. Judges chapter 13, I'm going to depend on you all to have a reasonable remembrance of the story that's given to us here, so we don't have time to read it and go into all the detail of it, but we want to look at a few points. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zoar, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. And now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and drink not any unclean things. For thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and lo, no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Here's a Nazarite. Called of God, using a mother to be his mother and to have a recognition from even before his birth. Some of us I see in this room, or perhaps we would call young parents, are we going to raise our children with a conscious sense that our responsibility is they've been given us to the Lord, but he would desire that they be raised for himself. You know this story, we have the mother and the child in the beginning of the story, but the day comes when the child is no longer a child, he's a man, and he lives on his own in responsibility to the Lord. And that happens in every family life. And part of the responsibility of the parent is to raise the child until the time is ready, in which then the child no longer looks upon mom and dad as the one that is the director of their life, but they look to the one that, and the parent longs when it happens, Jesus is now Lord of their life. The little child, Jesus, we only have one example of his childhood at the age of 12. And at the age of 12, the family goes up to Jerusalem for the time of the feasts. They start home. He's missing. They go looking for him. They find him and reprimand him a little bit. And he says, don't you know I need to be about my father's business? As a Nazarite even then, and he's a special case of it, a unique case of it, but even at the age of 12, he was one who was now, if you will, as a perfect child, as a perfect son, was recognizing that his life was consecrated to the will of his father, and he sought to live it that way. And as parents, we would desire our children to have the character that we're talking about this afternoon, but when it's developed, it has to be between their own soul and the Lord. And so here, in this case, things start out well. in this Nazarite. He judges Israel for 20 years. And we don't find, if you will, anything particularly that's inconsistent. He is used of Israel. At one point, he slays 1,000 of the Philistines single-handedly. That's using that strength, isn't it? And God is using it, was using him as an instrument, as in use of his Nazariteship, was making use of him as a suited servant, a suited vessel to produce. But then let's go over to chapter 16. Chapter 16, at this point, he's losing his Nazarite character. He can't lose the Nazarite responsibility and position, but he becomes unfaithful to it. And that sometimes happens in our lives as well. We go on for a good period of time in a good way, but then something comes that starts to draw our hearts away in a different direction. And in this case, it was a natural joy. He started to look upon women, and they attracted him, and it says they took a hold of his heart. And it led him into disobedience, not only as a Nazarite, but as a person into sin. And he goes into sin, and we find him in the 16th chapter with a harlot, and she says, where's your strength? Where do you get all this strength that you have? And she keeps pestering him, and don't you love me? Won't you tell me? And he doesn't tell her for a certain period of time, but then he finally does in chapter 16, verse 18. And when Delilah, well, he says in verse 17, he told her all his heart. He said unto her, there shall not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb, and if I be shaven, then my strength will go from me. And that's what happens. The strength goes from him. She calls the Philistines into the room. They come, they wake him up. And it says in verse 20 that he didn't know the Lord had departed from him. You allow something in your life that is inconsistent with your calling and your character, and you'll lose your strength. But you may not be aware of it. And then you try to do something for the Lord, and it's not there because he's separated. He can't go along with you in that which is inconsistent with himself. And yet very easily it can happen without our awareness until it's tested that we are no longer walking with the Lord. We're no longer acting in the proper character of the Nazarite. And that happens to him, and you know what happens. He gets put in prison. They put him in fetters, put him in chains, and when he had his Nazarite strength, he could just snap them like they weren't there, but he couldn't now. But nonetheless, he was still a Nazarite by calling, and God was working in him, and very gradually, his hair stopped getting cut, and he started to grow, and in the figure, he was back in that way, learning his fellowship with God until he was strong again. And he says in the end of the chapter, time's gone, he says, tell me, his eyes are gone, his spiritual, in that sense, he lost something he never got back, and that can happen in our lives as well. Sometimes God puts his hand upon us in his perfect ways of government, and we lose something because we've been unfaithful. He'll be with us. He'll never leave us. But sometimes in his government, he'll put us in a situation where we don't get back to what we lost. And yet, that doesn't mean he says, I can't use you anymore. He uses him. He uses him in a mighty way. And in that use of him, it says, he asked for the pillars, and he said, let me die. And He pulls them, and it says he put more to death in his death than he did in his life. God actually used him, even though his government had been upon him, he used him in a greater way than he'd been used when he was faithful in it. But at the same time, it cost him his life. And so he goes to be with the Lord. One final comment on verse 31. Then his brethren and all the house of his father came down and took him and buried him. I just comment on that to finish up on the matter of parents and children. He became a man, he became a Nazarite, and he was unto the Lord. And at the end of his life, his mom and dad are out of the picture completely, most likely with the Lord. And yet there he was continuing on to in his own life, so that when the time comes of his death, it's not his mom and dad involved in it, but it's his brethren, the house of his father, that come and are involved in his burial.